All right, let's turn in our Bibles once again to Psalm 14. I pray that you have been enjoying our study of this book of the Bible. Friends, the Psalms are just so full of the riches of God's glory. And as we have preached 35 sermons here over the past 3 years, I do hope that you are now beginning to view this book of the Bible in a whole new light. So practical, so profitable. Did you know I actually discovered a brand new psalm this week? I did. Listen how it goes. Verse number 1 says, "The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want anything else. It maketh me to lie down on the sofa. It leadeth me away from the scripture. It destroyeth my soul. It leadeth me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will enjoy the evil, for blood and killing they excite me. It prepares a filthy commercial before me in the presence of my children. It anointeth my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow my family all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house watching TV forever." Isn't that something? You know, a lot of truth in that. Now, this is not going to be a sermon this morning about the television, but my friend, be very careful about what you allow through the TV, or any viewing device for that matter. They can be great sources of evil. Amen. Psalm chapter 14, we've titled this psalm, Practical Atheism. And over the first two sermons here, we looked at that first phrase in verse number 1, which we call the creed of this world. "For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the creed of this world. And then we began exploring the conduct of this world last time. And the first thing we noted was its works. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And we went through the list of everything that the Bible calls an abomination. And my, how we were certainly reminded of the great grace that God has shown to you and I through His Son, Jesus Christ. For we were all at some point one or more of those things. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our look at the conduct of this world. As we stated, we've already started looking at its works, and the latter part of verse 1 begins to show us exactly what those works are. Look at it. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Number 3 this morning, there is none that doeth good. Verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. What a picture is presented here of mankind in verse number 1. We have both negatives. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And we have positives. There is none that doeth good, if that can be considered a positive. But we have both negatives and positive. None can escape unscathed. Those who do those things they ought not to have done are sure to leave undone those things they should have done, those good things. My friend, when you think you find a place on this earth that is free of transgression, my, how the sins of omission must abound in that place. For except where the grace of God reigns, there is none that doeth good. And church, with that, the excuse of many is blasted into a million pieces. There is none that doeth good. Because when you're telling folks about salvation and their need of Jesus Christ, more times than not, the first thing out of their mouth is this: "But I'm a good person." But God says here, there is none that doeth good. Friends, use it, for we have certainly seen the why of it here in Psalm 14. We're talking about the conduct of this world, and we're looking at its works. Well, what are the works of this world? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Number four this morning, they are all gone aside. Look at verse number three, if you will. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 3 starts, they are all gone aside. That is, they refuse to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. Without exception, all men have turned away from eternal principles of righteousness. And Brother Danny, what is it that men have turned aside from? The answer is God. And that becomes easy enough for us to see by our reaction to certain accusations that are levied against us. For instance, call a man a criminal, and boy, he's ready to fight. You're a thief. I ain't no thief. He'll protest that charge. His blood will begin to boil. But Brother Jim, what is a criminal? A criminal is someone that has wronged another man. Understand, I'm not making light of criminality this morning, but that's just what it is. But what if you call someone a sinner? You call someone a sinner, and a very different response is given. You call someone a sinner, and a very flippant answer usually follows. A sinner, of course, everybody's a sinner. Isn't that the way it goes? If you've asked that question, you know that it is. And church, that is precisely the point this morning. See, a sinner is far worse than a criminal, because a sinner not only harms other men, but their deeds are directly against God Himself. Yet we see the different responses that are given to those accusations against us. Being called a sinner rarely bothers someone at all. I mean, after all, it's not that severe of a charge. It's only against God. The verse says, they are all gone aside. The hearts of men have so gone aside that it has perverted our perception. Otherwise, any rational thinking person would readily see that it is a far greater charge to offend the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords than it is to offend a mere mortal man. But we can also see this same truth in ourselves as Christians. Yes, thank God that we're saved. Yes, thank God, as we said last week, we have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. But the Bible teaches, and we know by experience, that we still have that old nature with us. That old nature that has gone aside. See, getting saved does not grant us, does not yield us some magical, perfect walk with God. As Christians, my friend, if you do not fight against that old nature every day, listen, it will rear up its ugly head, and it will manifest itself in our conduct and in our interactions. It's going to show up in our family relationships, and it's going to show up in our faith relationships. First of all, it's going to show up in our family relationships. So the Christian husband will come home and he will hurt his dear, tender wife. Maybe he's had an extraordinary hard day at work. He comes home, he's at his wit's end. I mean, he's been through the meat grinder at work. He's like the butcher that backed into his meat grinder and got a little behind in his work. I mean, he's really had a very bad day. And what happens? Well, he verbally abuses his wife, being sinisterly sarcastic, brutishly berating, incredibly insensitive to her needs. Now, fellas, let me ask you, is that dwelling with them according to knowledge? Is that giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. I think not. What happens? Later that evening, the Holy Spirit convicts him about what he's done. So he goes and he tries to make it right with his dear wife. And Brother Stephen, that's good. But the correct response from a heart that has not gone aside would be, before getting it right with his wife and being reconciled with her, he would first be reconciled to the Father in heaven. Then, after making things right with God, then go to his wife and make things right. Listen, fellas, if you've been here, and I know you have, if you've been here after getting things right with your wife, you should gently take her hand, and then you should kneel down and beg both God and her for forgiveness in prayer, confessing your sin, and that without exception or without excuse. But that rarely happens, and you know that I'm right. We have so wrapped ourselves up in the filthy rags of self-righteousness that we merely think making it right with the person that we have wronged is enough. Friend, that's religious, but that is not righteousness. In essence, it reveals our heart to be just as bad as the sinners whom we may despise. And make no mistake, hear me, that despising of the sinner is in itself a very serious offense against the infinite graciousness of a compassionate God, Brother Stephen, who has had tremendous long suffering with us in our own repugnant pride. By the way, this goes for children and parents as well. Children, if you have dishonored your parents, if you have disobeyed mom and dad, not only should you make it right with them, but as you are making it right with them, you should also pray to God with them about it. Now, is this happening in your homes? Folks, I'm going to tell you straight up. If you don't have any prompting from within to make that happen, my friend, you are a long, long way from being right with God. Because God is in the business of reconciling and repairing rotten and ruined relationships. And if you doubt that, look to the cross of Calvary. He sent Jesus to reconcile the ruined and relationship that existed between us and God. My friend, a heart that has gone aside wants revenge. It wants to strike and hurt back. But a heart that is like God's wants reconciliation. It is sensitive and wants to heal relationships. The same thing is true for parents. Mom and dad, if you provoke your children unto wrath, if you've been overly critical, overly harsh, overly condemning towards your children, you need to tell them that you are sorry. Take their little hand and pour out your heart to God in prayer with them, clearly and categorically confessing your sinful actions. Church, we have to do these things. Especially us men, for God has called us to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And what we're talking about is what being the spiritual leader of the home entails. It's not merely getting the family to the church at worship time or getting the family to the living room for family devotions. Yes, we got to do that, but if we miss this part, they're going to see us as a big fraud and hypocrite. We got to grasp this concept. But if we continue to only make it right with the person we have offended, leaving God completely out of the equation, we are really nothing more than a practical atheist. Are you listening this morning?
Amen.
Friend, if you want to have the Christian home that you desire, if you want to have the Christian home God wants you to have, we have to stop following our own heart, which Psalm 14 shows us has gone aside. Listen, when you fall and make a mess of things in your home, and it's going to happen, when you fall and make a mess of things with your wife, with your children, or with your parents, make sure that you always, 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 when making reconciliation, always make sure God is paramount in that process. Start with God. You mess things up, start with God. Kneel down, pray, ask God to forgive you, ask Him to cleanse you and renew a right spirit in you. Ask Him to start working in the heart of the other person. Start with God and then continue with God. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit as you go to make reconciliation with the other party. Start with God, continue with God, and then end with God. Pray to God after the reconciliation attempt. If they will allow it, pray with the person with whom you are reconciling with. Don't follow your heart. It's gone aside, but rather follow that still, small voice. Follow the Holy Spirit of God. Get things right with God first, then be reconciled with that cherished mate, be reconciled with that church member, and pray with them afterwards. Brother Hicks, this is the blessed way. This is God's way. Don't let sinful pride keep you from this process. Don't let pride quench the working of God's Spirit. Our relationships, they will experience the great power of God when and only when we submit to His ways. Oh, I hope you are personally striving to have the greatest Christian family in the history of the world. And what we're talking about right now is the building block to the achievement of that goal. Are you practicing that? If you haven't, I promise you, my friend, if you decide to do that today, you're going to wish that you had done it much, much sooner. They are all gone aside. If we don't fight against that old nature within us every day, it will manifest itself in our family relationships. It will also manifest itself in our faith relationships. This is also key to vibrant churches. Churches that exude a rock-ribbed fellowship among its members. I was texting a brother yesterday. I wasn't sure how he felt about something I texted. He replied back. We worked very sensitive to the needs of each other just over a little text and a perhaps misunderstanding. And we worked that thing out and expressed the great love and respect we have for each other in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. God can work in that type of environment. Why do you think the disciples had so much power in the opening book of Acts? We read over and over again that they were what? They were all in one accord. And I can't think of a greater working of the Holy Spirit of God than what happened on the day of Pentecost. You remember what the Bible says there about the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the disciples, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. If a church wants God to visit it in a mighty way, assuming the doctrines of that church are correct, if a church wants God to visit it in a special way, it must start getting relationships right. God's not going to visit a dirty house. God will not bless where the fellowship is nothing more than superficial. Let me give you an illustration. It's actually a true story about this truth of the heart being gone aside and a church. It was a small church in an extremely poor and impoverished community, a community full of drugs, alcohol, and unemployment. And a new pastor was called to this small church. And over the course of the first 4 years, a new sanctuary was built there. I mean, the sanctuary, a worship building, the foyer, bathrooms, the whole thing. It was beautiful, Brother Vernon. Beautiful. A tremendous feat. Something only explainable by a miracle from the hand of God. No man could take credit for that. God did it. But there was a problem. The members of the church never saw each other outside of church time. There was no fellowship, no relationships except on Sunday. The pastor ended up being at that church for 8 years, and over that period of time, the pastor and his family invited every member of the church over to his house for dinner, some multiple times. We're talking 15 individual family groups or units. And only one family, one time, actually followed through with that invitation. One. Furthermore, not once did any family ever invite the pastor or his family over to their home. Not once. And you know the congregation always invites the pastor and his family over for dinner. Not once. That's a true story. I know it's the church I pastored from 2009 to 2017. See, the problem is not with God. It's following the heart that has gone aside. Don't get me wrong, God did great things there. We talked about the church building that was built. People were saved, baptisms were had. God did great things there, but the fellowship was never what it should have been. There was a heart problem that broke the dynamics of the fellowship of the church. You say, Pastor, what'd you do? Intercession was offered. Challenges were made from the pulpit. Opportunities for additional fellowship were made, but the pew to the pulpit fellowship was never what it was supposed to be, and the pew to pew relationships were an absolute shambles. They are all gone aside. If we don't fight against that old nature in us, it will show up in our family relationships, and it'll also show up in our faith relationships. My friend, that's why you always hear me thanking God for each of you and for this place. You may get tired of hearing it, but I don't get tired of saying it. Listen, I desire to be here, not merely because God commands it, and that's why some of you are here this morning, because God commands it, and that's good, but it's not enough. Listen, I desire to be here, not merely because God commands it. I desire to be here because I long to be here in the worship of Jesus Christ with each of you. And if you're sitting there and that sounds like pie in the sky, it's because our hearts have gone aside. Listen, I actually look forward to seeing you. It actually hurts my heart. It actually produces a genuine sadness in me when I don't see you here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or on Wednesday night. You say, that's because you're the preacher. No. Yes, that is part of having a pastor's heart. But what I'm talking about right now, church, is just natural Christian fellowship that the whole body of Christ should have for each other. And when that fellowship is right, unless providentially hindered, you too will be here with that same desire. When the fellowship is right, you'll want to spend time with each other outside of church time. Hey, let's have supper together. Sure, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. A couple of years ago, back in 2020, God helped us through COVID, didn't he? God blessed in a special way, helped our fellowship, but since I've been here, God has kept us always, not individually, but as a body, God has kept us from morbus sabbaticus. You say, what is that? Morbus sabbaticus, our Sunday sickness, is a disease that is peculiar to professing Christians and church members. The attack will come on suddenly on Sundays. No symptoms are felt on Saturday night. The patient sleeps well and he awakes feeling well and eats a hearty breakfast. But about church time, the attack comes on and continues until the services for the morning are over. The patient then begins to feel easy and eats a hearty lunch. By afternoon, he feels much better and he's able to take a walk, go for an automobile ride, go visiting, talk politics, read the papers, play sports, even do yard work. Normally, this is followed by a hearty supper. But about church time that evening, he suffers another attack. So he retires early, sleeps well, awakes on Monday morning refreshed and able to go to work. None of the symptoms return until the next Sunday. The peculiar features of morbus sabbaticus are as follows. It only attacks church members. It never makes its appearance except on Sunday. The symptoms vary but never interfere with appetite, sleep, or work. It never lasts for more than 24 hours. It generally attacks the head of the family and continues to spread until every member is affected. No physician is ever called. It always proves fatal in the end to the soul. No known remedy is known for it, except repentance and prayer, that is. Isn't that the truth? Church, would you indulge me for just a moment while I take a minute and brag on God about the fellowship we have here? Would you indulge me for a moment and brag on God how He has strengthened our hearts from going aside, how He has strengthened our hearts and kept our relationships right with one another? Could you give me a minute? Even if you don't want to, I'm giving it to you. Listen, we don't have a perfect fellowship. No church does. But we have a really good fellowship here at Central Baptist Church. Can I show you some of that? People show up to church early. And when the service dismisses, nobody's bolting for the cars. You ever been in a church like that? Nobody shows up until exactly church time. They'll show up all during the first and second song. Eventually, the people that are going to be there are there. And as soon as the dismissing prayer is had, they are out the door, in the car, and on the road like they're in the Indianapolis 500. Why? No fellowship. But we don't have that here. And you know why? It's because you enjoy each other's fellowship. 20, 25, 30 minutes after service and you're still here talking, praying, encouraging, comforting one another. You ever seen how hard it is to break up the handshaking part of our service? Brother Hicks was up here this morning barking out orders. Order! Order! All these are good things. This is part of a strong church family. Listen, most of you had me and my family over to your house for supper. Some multiple times. Most of you have been to my house for a meal or for fellowship. I've been out to eat with every single one of you. But there's more. You do the same thing for each other. Not only is the pew-to-pulpit relationship right, but the pew-to-pew relationships are also right. You share meals at each other's homes. Maintenance on each other's homes. You help out each other with homework, repairs on the house, repairs on the yard, repairs to the car. You garden together. You paint together. You fish together. You come to my son's baseball games, even games that are out of town, and you come. There is a genuine, there is a special fellowship that God has given us. You know what it is? Kindred spirits of like-minded believers. Amos said this. Amos said, "How shall two walk together except they be agreed?" Do you know why we walk together in such sweet fellowship? It's because we be agreed. On what? On what thus saith the Lord. Church, we have to continue to fight against that old nature which has gone aside, or it will show up and manifest itself in our faith relationships. This morning we're talking about the conduct of this world. What is it? They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They are all gone aside. Number five, they have become filthy. Look at verse number three again. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They are all together become filthy. Now, do you know the reason we don't see more clearly our own filth? It's because we become accustomed to it. You ever driven through a town that has a paper mill in it? Just an awful smell, and no matter how tight you roll up those windows, or the electric vehicles today, you just keep pushing up on the button thinking that's going to seal those windows up tight. No matter how tight you get those windows, you can even shut the air vents off in the car, but no matter what you do, you just can't escape the smell of that stench. And I often wonder to myself, how can anybody live in that town and survive? How can anybody work in that mill and breathe that and continue to live? But you know what? The folks in that town, the folks in that mill don't even notice the smell. Do you know why, Brother Jim? They become accustomed to it. They've lived in that environment and worked in that environment so long that the face contorting, gag-inducing putrid air is no longer even noticeable to them. Oh, the same thing is true regarding our own filthiness and our own sin. We've grown so accustomed to it that we really don't understand the state of our own depravity. We really don't grasp just how far we fall short of the glory of God. They have all together become filthy. Our conduct are so rancid. They are so sour to the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. Mark this verse down, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And unfortunately, this side of glory, you and I are still guilty of acts of iniquity. We have just become filthy, literally like milk that has turned, or like butter that has gone bad. You ever got back home from a trip? Maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you had to go somewhere for work and you've been away for a week or so, and you get back and you go to the refrigerator to see what's there before you go grocery shopping, and you open that refrigerator door and you see that half full gallon of milk. And so you pop the top, hoping somehow that milk is still good because it's $5 or $6 a gallon, and you bring it to your nose, and when the smell of that soured milk hits the sense of your smell, whew, wow, makes you feel like gagging. That's exactly what this phrase means. They have all together become filthy. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians, speaking of God's people. It says, for we, the children of God, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. But so often, God looks down from heaven for that sweet aroma from us, and so often he just finds the smell of soured milk. Why? Because we're out of fellowship with the Father. Because we're out of fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Or because we've been practicing a little folly in our lives. Did you know that that is an especially unpleasant odor to God for those in Christian leadership? Let me give you a verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 1. Dead flies cause the anointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Watch this. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. they are all together become filthy. All we have to do, and those that have age on you can see it more than others, all we have to do is to think of the progress that sin has had in this world compared to when we were growing up ourselves. The things today that are just accepted with not much protest or challenge. It wasn't like that when we were growing up. Abortion, homosexuality, marijuana, pornography, transgenderism, divorce. Today on TV, there's only one style of dress, scantily clad. Our children are being exposed to evil at earlier and earlier and earlier ages. Children in this country are drinking, they're sexually active, they're pregnant, they're violent, and they're involved in crime at 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. Liquor store signs and liquor stores, hey, they're no longer just in the bad parts of town. Now they are prominently displayed, if you will, right in the town square. Boy, how things have changed. Just like that milk left unattended, the foul smell will grow worse and worse. They are all together become filthy. You know, marijuana used to be considered an illicit drug. Now it's a prescription. The folks on TV used to talk decently. Used to dress decently. What happened? We've read it several times. As God has looked down through the ages of human history for over 6,000 years, they have all together become filthy. And I tell you the truth. My friends, if you don't roll up your spiritual sleeves and become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you and your family are going to get steamrolled in this Herculean fight. You will become filthy just like the world, even though you may be saved. Listen, men. Listen, you fathers. Don't let that happen. Be a man. And I'm not telling you to go to the gym and pump muscles or beat yourself on the chest and come home and talk mean to your wife. Be a man and fight for the purity of your family. God's word, prayer, and the house of God are your weapons. Use them. We're talking about the conduct of this world, and we're going to wrap it up with this last one. What is the conduct of this world? Psalm 14 lays it out for us. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They are all gone aside. They have altogether become filthy. And number 6, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look at verse 3 again. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Holy Spirit repeats this phrase. Remember, it was said back in verse number 1. At the end of the verse, there is none that doeth good. It's repeated here because it's not good enough to say all or altogether. No, the crushing threefold negative must also be added. No, not one. I wonder what the opponents of the doctrine of natural depravity, I wonder how they would respond to this. But the much better question is, how does that phrase sit with you this morning? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, if you be saved, my friend, we ought to confess that our nature is corrupt, and then bless God that grace has renewed us in spirit and sin no longer has dominion over us. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Church, that is not my observation of you or this world. that's God's. There's none that doeth good. The best thing for us to do is to not be cross about it, to not bicker about it, but to be humble and to be healed from the dreaded disease of sin. God is exposing the depths of that right here in Psalm 14. Psalm 14 shows you and I that our depravity has gravity. Without Jesus Christ, it will sink you down to the lowest hell. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the creed of this world. And over the past two Sundays, we've taken a look at the conduct of this world. It is a world that has gone aside from God. The conduct of this world is dragging precious men and women and children to hell. And you and I have the lifeline, and we need to throw it out to them. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to open the altar. I pray that if God has spoken to your heart in any way, respond in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't sit in your chair if you can get up. If you can't get up, I understand. But God's touched your heart. Don't sit in your chair. Come to the altar. And if God has touched your heart, spoke to your heart about anything, I pray that you would come, make a decision of faith, and trust God with it.